The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this path through Lent, we are in week four and we're talking about shadows. And at the center of our discussion today is that passage in John. You will get to it this week in your small groups about the man born blind. I had a wonderful conversation in this morning's group talking about shadows. Shadows lengthen toward the end of the day as the sun sets, and they creep along and grow, seem kind of ominous. I want to ask today if there's anyone who right now in some shadow. Are you in some shadow? It may be a shadow of despair. It may be a shadow of growing foreboding, like a shadow at the end of day as the sun falls behind the trees and the shadows lengthen out. Maybe you're in a shadow of doubt. Maybe you're in a shadow of financial hardship looming over you. We're talking about a man who was in perpetual shadow in John chapter 9. This is a man who was born blind. It occurred to me this morning that there were shadows all about him that he had not seen before, but surely felt. Think about this man who was sitting, maybe right outside the synagogue, and perhaps the shadow of the synagogue itself fell across him. Perhaps the shadows of the religious leaders who came and went in and out of the synagogue fell across him. As we said this morning, they would have been trained not to see him. Why, no wonder later in the encounter, people are divided about whether this is the guy who used to be blind. I'm not sure. I've never really seen him before, or from a different angle. So many of us are in difficult places, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or perhaps some other shadow. Here was a guy who was in perpetual shadow. There's so much in this passage we could focus on. We could focus on somebody who used to be blind but now can see. We could talk about people who can see but really are blind. We can talk about the things that we are blind to. But in this fourth week of Lent, we want to talk about the path through shadows. And we're suggesting that the path through shadow is worship. How does that work? Why would that even be the case? That sounds ridiculous. Well, to an upside-down world, it probably does sound ridiculous, but I want to just hang out here a minute. I don't want to miss that. Think about that just for a second. Meditate on that just for a second. The path through shadow is worship. So let's go back and think about maybe a shadow that you're in right now. Maybe you're in the shadow of not knowing what tomorrow will hold. Maybe a physical test or a visit to the doctor. Or maybe you're unsure about where you're going to live. Your relationships are in a shadow. Your finances are in a shadow. Your future is in a shadow. Could it be that the path through that shadow is worship? We read the 23rd Psalm earlier. It's familiar to all of us, and we love the beginning of the psalm, and we love the end of the psalm, but we forget that the path to righteousness and goodness and everlasting table of feasting is through the valley of the shadow of death. Not fun to think about. Here was a man who was in perpetual shadow. But there's one particular thing that I'd like to focus on, and it is in your study guide, and you will get to this. You already did this morning or will this week. But I want us to focus on just a few verses about how this fellow comes to an increasing understanding and experience of Christ. I saw on the Facebook this morning, someone was writing a little something-something about this particular passage, and they said that the path to the man's sight was instantaneous. He seems to have received his sight, his physical sight, instantly. Have you seen, by the way, the videos of the people who are colorblind, who are given special glasses and see color for the first time? It makes you weep. It's the most beautiful thing. Oh, that's what the car looks like. Or, wow, I never knew that green beans were really green. the sight seems to have been instant. But the realization and understanding and experience of who Jesus is, that kind of sight takes a little longer. And as we also pointed out in this morning's study, these events, though they seem perhaps like they take place quickly, I suspect take place over a much longer period of time, perhaps even several days. I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, sometimes I see it like a play. And so the group of Pharisees move from upstage to downstage and come in and say their lines and they go off, and then the parents come in immediately and then they quiz them and then Jesus, and it all sort of happens like a play. But I can imagine that life, as it usually is a lot more messy and perhaps chaotic. And I believe that this particular story takes place over several days, which really adds some interesting layers, doesn't it? About how it takes time to really fully see. Ellen writes in your guide, in the course of his experience, this man born blind comes to an increasing understanding of Jesus. And let's also add that it's not just a mind kind of understanding, because we in our enlightened Western way of thinking can sometimes come to believe that understanding happens mostly or perhaps even only in the mind. But the biblical worldview is that a heart and a head are tied together. This guy has an experience with the Creator himself. And at first, he sees Jesus one way, and then as his spiritual eyes become more and more opened, he begins to see Jesus in another way. There's a progression of sightedness. Turn, please, first to John 9:11. This is just after the place where people are divided about whether this is the guy. Is this the guy that used to sit over there? And is he the one that used to beg? Because, you know, whatever. By the way, got to add this. I understand that when you don't have sight, other senses really rise to the occasion. Have you heard this? Particularly hearing. Can you imagine what wealth of information this guy would have been who sits in the crowded byways of the town and listens his whole life? Don't you know that he's connecting faces with sounds now? Don't you know he's remembering the faces and the voices that correspond with the shadows that passed by him? And people are saying, I'm not sure if that's him. Yeah, it might be. I don't know. And then he says in verse 11, look, he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see. I love that straightforward, plain-spoken testimony. I don't think he was loud. I don't think he had an evangelist. I don't think he had special music or a microphone, fog and lights. I think he just said exactly what's here. What does he say about Jesus? What does he call him? A man. So we can start there. Let's start there. He's a man. This man made some mud, put it on my eyes, told me to wash. I did, I could see. Watch the progression. Turn now to verse 17. The Pharisees have been investigating. My Bible has this phrase, the Pharisees investigate the healing. I think that's wonderfully funny. Why we must investigate this. A few verses about the investigation. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. See that? Okay, verse 17. Finally, they, the Pharisees, turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Look what he says. The man replied, he is a... Well, isn't that interesting? From the testimony of this once blind guy's mouth, Jesus is a man, and now he's thinking, maybe something more. Maybe something more. I think he's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe, next verse, that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. By the way, that's one of the reasons I think this might have taken place over a period of time. The parents were not stage right waiting to come in. They had to be sent for. Can you imagine the conversation that they had on the way? And this notion of the Pharisees being large and in charge, and having say over who's in the synagogue and who isn't, I'll bet fear was at DEFCON level one. Because here in a little bit, they throw their own son under the bus. There aren't buses then, but just go with me. They throw him under the cart. They send for the parents. And they're kind of wily in their response. You know what that is. Look at verse 27. Let me go back to 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God. They said, isn't that interesting? In other words, make an oath. Be truthful. Give glory to God. I can imagine he was thinking, that's what I've been doing. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Isn't that just like us? Exactly what happens at the table. Do you really believe what exactly? I don't know. It's a mystery. He says in verse 27, here's the wonderful verse. He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love that. Do you want to become his disciples too? Some folks in our morning group thought that maybe that was just sincere naivete. Some people in the morning group thought this guy's as wily as you could imagine. He's just kind of getting them just a little bit. That happens to be how I come down on the issue. So do you want to become his disciple? I can just imagine the tone. But what do we learn from that phrase? Do you want to become his disciples too? What do we learn? There you go. Did you hear it? He considers himself a disciple. So I want you to think about the progression. Jesus is a man. Wait a minute. I think he might even be a prophet. And now he's gone to the point where he says, I consider myself one of his disciples. An unfolding, an illuminating, a descaling, if I can use that term. Look at the progression. He says, do you want to become his disciples, two, question mark? Verse 28, then they finally understood, and the scales were removed from their eyes, and they accepted Jesus as prophet and priest and king. Is that what it says? No. They hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. Well, we're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Not true, by the way. They did. Verse 30, he preaches at him a little bit. And the next level of progression of the revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ happens right in the middle of that testimony. Verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. Fearless, by the way. Do you see that? There's no fear there. I find in my own life that fear tends to go away when I don't hold on so tightly. And in this particular case, he used to be blind and now he's not. The shackles are off of more than just his eye, if I can mix metaphors. Fearless. Now that is remarkable! Exclamation mark. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Some translations say, since the beginning of time, this hasn't occurred. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What do we learn in that phrase? Oh, that's good. Dave says he's poking the beehive. Yeah, he is. We learn there that the man believes that this one who is a man, who is a prophet, who's worth being a disciple of, is sent from God. Do you see the progression? Do you see the illumination? Do you see the full understanding? It's more than just in the mind, though, isn't it? If this man, verse 33, were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. He's excommunicated. By the way, don't you think it's interesting that both Jesus' disciples and the religious leaders located this man's blindness in sin. It's how the whole passage starts. And, think about it, and therefore by extension, locate the man's blindness, locate his shadows in God. Because it must be therefore a punishment from God. Isn't that interesting? The religious leaders and the disciples do that. I want you to look at verses 35 through 37. Here's the high point. My Bible has the phrase spiritual blindness over these passages. They throw him out. By the way, what do you think? This is speculation. This is not inspired scripture. This is your own spiritual imagination. What do you think he must have felt like when they threw him out of their place? Speculate with me about that a minute. He didn't really lose a whole lot. Can you imagine that he probably wanted to be in, again, speculation. But I can imagine, like Bill says, he longed for community and perhaps to be in the synagogue. Could be that the place for your longing to be may be poisonous. Look at the very next verse. After they throw him out, thinking about what he must be feeling, the first word in the next verse is Jesus. Oh, that's precious to me. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, what does that teach you right there? Jesus is the ultimate seeker. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." He's a man. He's a prophet. He's worth being a disciple. He's sent from God. Belief and the capstone of all of it. Say it with me. And he worshiped him. There's a progression of sightedness. There is a path through shadows. And listen, the shadows in this story aren't from just one particular angle. My goodness, there's shadows upon shadows. Some of them loom large. I can see in my mind's eye some of the shadows are short and crunchy and sharp. And some of them are long and formidable and angry. Shadows all over the place. And the path through shadows in this story is a progression of sightedness about the person and work of Jesus Christ that ends in worship, glory to God. That ends in worship. One of my favorite psalms to share with people when they are in shadow is Psalm 4. Would you turn there with me? I asked you earlier if you're in shadow right now. Are you in some shadows? What are those shadows? Psalm 4 says, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." I can imagine that the man born blind knew this psalm. I can imagine in my spiritual imagination him singing this song, saying this song. "Answer me when I call to you." Listen, if you are in shadow, you ought to open up Psalm 4 and read it. Cry out to the Lord. Verse number 4, "In your anger," mightn't there be some anger if you're walking through some shadows? You better double dog believe it. "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent." Now look at the next phrases. "Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord." Walking through shadows, "Answer me, O God. Where are you? Will you answer my distress? Will you give me relief? Will you be merciful? How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame?" Do not sin. Search your heart. Verse number 5, worship. Some translations offer right sacrifices. Some translations say worship. I love this one. Some translations say, listen to this, stand in awe. Verse number 6, many are asking, who can show us any good? Anybody these days asking that? Not only in this room, but outside? Anybody in our society saying, can anybody show us anything good? Some translations, by the way, say something about widespread uncertainty. Or who will help us see better days? Who can show us better things? Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Worship. Stand in awe. But Pastor Chris, you don't understand my shadows. My shadows are long with pointy teeth. My shadow looms over me and isn't completely black, but it's always there. My shadow comes and goes. You know what I say to you? I say, stand in awe and trust in the Lord. Worship and trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Look at the next phrase. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy. Greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Later on, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Anybody in here in shadows? I thought of something this morning as the sun was coming up. There are two times a day when the shadows are long, going into evening and going into morning, going into the day. Take heart. Who will show us any good? Who will show us better days? Don't despair. The path through shadows is worship. Stand in awe. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and for this truth that you have shown us, that when the world seems to be in chaos around us, we should offer right sacrifices. We should not sin, but rather lie down and consider the good that you have done for us and meditate on your loving kindness. And then to stand in awe and to worship you and trust in you. Lord, I have to admit that I'm not all that great at this being a Christian thing. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray well enough. I don't ponder holy things as much as I ought to. But Lord, I'm a good truster. And I pray that you would help that grow within me. Lord, help that trust muscle to be exercised in us as a church. And especially on this path of Lent, Lord, as we're considering paths through, I pray that you will remind us, especially this week, that the path through shadow is worship. So help us to read your word. Help us to pray. Help us to meditate on it. And Lord, I pray that we, as we go about our daily tasks and walk out our baptisms, we would contemplate it and see how and when it applies to the world around us. We love you, Lord. We come to the table now with joy, ready to renew the covenant and see the face of Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.